And who was this man, Noah? By the way, how did he get there? Or how did he get to be chosen among so many individuals? While not much is said about him, we can pull enough information from the account of the ark to recognize actually a true believer, a true Christian, so to speak.
The scriptures say that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the first time that the word grace is found in scripture. God, through his grace, saves Noah and his family, and by extension, through God's grace, the world itself is cleansed and ready for a new beginning. Much like our own lives, it is by grace, through faith, that we too possess salvation and a new start. What a lesson! One man's willingness to be faithful brought a new start for the world. Imagine if every believer were to respond to that same high calling from God. How might this world be transformed, and how might we be better ambassadors for the Lord? God's grace is never cheap, and God still had Noah build the ark even over a 120-year period. God's grace is not cheap with our lives as well. He desires that we are affected and directed by his call. We're called to be perfect, and knowing that we never will attain that status, we believe that every time we walk into the ark, we will walk out of it with a changed heart and a closer replica to the masterpiece he designs us to be. Welcome to Shalom Ariel. Welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Now, how did the ark look like? It was not a boat, it was a barge, right? It was not designed to sail, but it was designed to be stable and sturdy, right, in violent storm. Its dimensions are given. It was not big, actually, as one may have thought. It's about 133 meter by 22 by 13, not big at all. You know, it's a little bigger than a 747 and much smaller than many ships that we have actually today. You know that the last container ship built in 2013 is called the Majestic Marx from Denmark. This one measures 398 meters, almost three times the size of the ark. But if the ark is that small, how could all the animals fit in? Have you thought about it? You know, in their book, The Genesis Flood, by Whitcomb and Morris, the authors actually looked into this matter and came out with some interesting facts. They calculated the total volume metric capacity of the ark and said that it is approximately 1,400,000 cubic feet, which is, according to them, equal to the volume metric capacity of 522 standard livestock cars, such as used in modern American railroads. Since it is known that about 240 ships can be transported in one stock car, then a total of 125,000 animals can be carried into the ark, right? Now, all Noah had to take in was two of each kind of animals, and there was enough room for all of them. Because according to the same authors, based on the science of biological taxonomy, they estimated that there are less than 18,000 species of mammals, birds, reptiles, and amphibians living in the world today. Double this for the lost species, and double it because they were actually two of them, and you have 75,000 animals, but there was room for 125,000 animals. So there was room in there. There was even enough room perhaps to put some food and some other things. The ark actually was the perfect size for all the species of animals to enter. And looking at the description, the ark itself had a door, a window, and three decks. One door, like one door of the tabernacle. There was not one door for the tigers, and another for the panthers, just like in the tabernacle of God. There was not a door for the Protestant and one for the Catholics, another for the Jews, and one for the Hindus. One door for all. Everyone, actually, is called to seek this door. One door, right? There are not many doors to safety, not many doors to heaven, as some actually are teaching. If all the same, one religion cannot tell you something that contradicts the other. Jesus actually claims to be the only true God. He claims that he's the only true religion. He says, no one comes to me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot mingle Jesus with a religion. He is either right or wrong. One needs to make this decision sooner or later. And with one door, there's one window. This is when it becomes interesting. Do you know that here the word for window is not the usual word used for window? In fact, it is only here that is translated as window. What word is this? The word is Zohar. It means bright light. And is translated elsewhere by the word noon, like the noonday, as the light of the sun. The writer of the Kabbalah named their book Zohar and said that it means splendor, enlightenment. Many rabbis said that it was not much of a window. They said actually that it was a gem, like a pearl, right? That gave light to the whole ark. You know, I love this explanation. It's fancy. I don't know if it's true, but it's fancy. And perhaps it's not far from the truth. If only one window, and if this window was closed, how was the ark lit? This word Zohar may remind us of how it is even in the New Jerusalem, in heaven. Revelation 22:5 says, there shall be no light there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. For what? The Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Zohar is more than light. It is the light of the sun at noontime and in its brightness, right? God was with Noah. God was in the ark. What this may tell us is that even in turbulent times, God is there giving comfort and providing for his own. Surely there was no light there. And surely God was there with him. And who was this man, Noah? By the way, how did he get there? Or how did he get to be chosen among so many individuals? Well, not much is said about him. We can pull enough information from the account of the ark to recognize actually a true believer, a true Christian, so to speak. What is obvious at first is his patience. First, we can see in that he took at least 100 years to build the ark. A long enough time to test one's faith in the midst of an evil world. Another thing is that while the flood lasted 40 days, Noah stayed in the ark for a total of 371 days. Lord, how long? You would open the door, right? And there's more information on the character of this man. One particular thing is that God spoke to him 7 times, but we have no record of Noah speaking. He only responded by action. And no words of complaints are recorded of him, because if there was one person in the world who would have reasons to complain, it would be Noah. He did not complain when God told him, make yourself an ark, and then gave him the dimension. That was a huge thing to do, an impossible task. Noah could have complained. How should I do such a work? What about the workers? Who is going to help me? There was nobody there, right, with him? And more than that, what could the people are going to think, right? An ark in the middle of nowhere? There would never have been any rain there. And maybe we're not told that he was next to the seashore. And then when the ark was finished in 6:21, God tells him, and you shall take for yourself all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourselves, and it shall be food for you and for them. Okay, but how much food is that? Lord, just look at the elephant over there. He needs 180 kilos of vegetation and 200 liters of water every day, right? Where am I going to find this magic food, right? Even today, many couldn't figure this one out and came out with different ideas, like the hibernation, when an animal system shuts down for a period of time. Maybe, but better than this. We know that our Lord can multiply food. Do you know that? Yeah? Yeah. And he did it twice in the gospel. Why not in the ark? After all, the whole thing is a miracle. From every facet you look at it, God is involved in there. It was too big, actually, to ask any question. I think Noah understood. I'm just going to do what he wants, right? And one thing, by the way, that is repeated of him is that he was particularly obedient. I will read for you 2 verses, and you will understand. Genesis 6:22. After that, God gave him the commandment to build the ark. We read, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Genesis 7:5, when the waters began to flood the earth, we read again, and Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. 2 short verses that says much about this man. Two other times, in 7:9, it says, as God commanded him, commanded Noah. And 7:16, as God commanded him. Here we can see the deep, deep faith this man had. And you know, there was nothing tangible, nothing visible to support Noah, but his deep faith in God. That's all there was. We remember that he preached for hundreds of years before the flood. But how many people were converted? Only a few in his own family. Seven in all. From this, from the world point of view, at least, Noah failed. Right? At least before the flood came. Just like the other prophets, right? If you read the story of Jeremiah, you read the story of Isaiah, Amos, Zephaniah, they were all losers as far as the world is concerned. But they are now in heaven, rejoicing. But all of them had this in common. They drew from above. They drew from God himself and not from the world. Their faith was vertical. It was not horizontal. And Noah did not just happen in history. He did not come from heaven. He was a man as we are. He had his ups and downs. What we're seeing here is the final product, which I believe took many, many years in the workings. You know, someone said that God uses broken things, right? Broken soil, broken clouds to produce grain. Broken grain to produce bread. Broken bread to feed our bodies. He wants our stubbornness broken into humble obedience. We see the final product here in Noah. But there's a history behind this. You know, I remember in gemology, one of the surest tests for diamonds is the water test. We knew that an imitation diamond is never so brilliant as a genuine stone. If your eye is not experienced enough to detect the difference, a simple test is to place the stone under the water. The imitation diamond is practically extinguished, while the genuine sparkles even underwater. Why? Because there's dispersion of light. Okay? Because it cannot give the light through the water. There's an obstacle, but the diamond goes right through it. And so at the time of Noah, the world was at its worst, with those Nephilims walking around, but Noah was more of a giant than they were. And now he's no one like every one of us. You know, there's something really beautiful here. I want to show you the progression as God calls Noah. It is the same one that he calls everyone. The first step is in Genesis 6:8. Look what he says. And Noah found grace in the eyes of God. All begins with what? Grace. Salvation is by grace, always. It's always been through grace. Chen. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. If we want justice, right? Justice is getting what we deserve. You don't want justice.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with, for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
And the second point has to do with the way we understand the Bible, the way we read the Bible. How many times have you encountered cult people who hang on a verse to prove their point and disregards all other verses, even the whole context of the scriptures?
If we take something out of context, we make it into a pretext, and then we can try and make it fit into anything we want. Every verse in Scripture has a context. It has an historical context, and it has a literary context. So many people believe that the passage which speaks about the two or three people gathering together for prayer means that Yeshua is present among them, Well, while that can be true, Yeshua can be present if there is even only one person independently praying. This passage was referring specifically to church discipline, but unless we study the context around the passage, we will not properly appreciate the true meaning of the passage. Many will point out, for example, all the passages concerning Yeshua's humanity, and therefore deny his deity. Studying things in context and getting it right is like the Mosaic Law. Breaking one law, and you've broken 613 of them. With Bible interpretation, it can be similarly hazardous. So let's stay close to context and teach the truth about our great God. Welcome to Shalom Ariel. Welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And now is no one like every one of us. You know, there's something really beautiful here. I want to show you the progression as God calls Noah. It is the same one that he calls everyone. The first step is in Genesis 6:8. Look what he says. And Noah found grace in the eyes of God. All begins with what? Grace. Salvation is by grace, always. It's always been through grace. Chen. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. If we want justice, right? Justice is getting what we deserve. You don't want justice. And grace is even stronger than the word mercy, because since mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace gives, it gives and it saves. That is the first step to salvation. It's wholly done by God. I love how, by the way, in the book of Proverbs, how it defines for us the word chen, grace. This word appears 13 times in this book, and it speaks of what is charming, what is beautiful, which means that God finds all these things in the believer. You know that God always sees the best in us? Always. He gives you grace because he finds you beautiful. Then the next step is found in Genesis 6:9. And then right after, he says, then Noah was a just man. What is the word just? Righteous, tzaddik. But we know that no one is tzaddik in the Bible. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it is wholly God's doing here. By grace, he saved Noah, and now he deems him righteous. You know that rabbis could not understand the concept of grace without works, because once you get out of the scriptures, right, this concept disappears completely. In the Targum of Jonathan, they put righteousness before grace because they couldn't figure it out, right? Instead of Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, they said, but Noah, because of righteousness, okay, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? The biblical faith is that only faith which puts grace before works. The other cannot fathom this great gift of God. The word tzaddik, the original significance of the word, it means to be straight. This is the opposite of sin. You know what sin means in Hebrew? Miss the mark. You shoot, but you miss the mark. But the righteousness of God will bring you to the right path. Now, before we proceed to the next word, some have seen a contradiction in Genesis. If God asked Noah in Genesis 6:19 to take only two of each animals, we are then missing some animals, because in Genesis 8:20, Noah sacrificed some animals. So we're missing animals. Is this true? By the way, this is the easiest apparent contradiction to deal with, because we know that God gave another commandment to Noah to take seven more of each animals in Genesis 7:2. But there are two things to learn from this. First, what is most interesting for us to see is that this commandment is given right after that God repeats that Noah is righteous. Right? So we have his righteousness given by God, and then we see the way to keep a relationship with God, that is animal sacrifices. Oh yes, you're righteous, take seven more, because this is the way you're coming to me, through the blood. See how one's righteousness is linked with animal chosen for sacrifices. Through the blood has always been the way to God, from Abel, actually, to Yeshua. These two verses can be seen in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And the second point has to do with the way we understand the Bible, the way we read the Bible. How many times have you encountered cult people who hang on a verse to prove their point and disregards all other verses, even the whole context of the scriptures? They will insist that Jesus is just a man because they only quote verses that speak about his humanity. But what about the others? Oh, I don't know, right? They will insist that you can lose your salvation because they fence their verses so well so that the context disappears completely. This teaches us to take in consideration all of the scriptures to have a good perspective and a solid foundation. Just like it is with the Mosaic Law. If you break one commandment, you break it all, right? In the same way, your doctrine has to be in tune with the whole of the scriptures. Next is Noah's action in the same verse. Noah, it says, was blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Blameless is the Hebrew tamim, which means complete. Like having a blameless heart. When David says in Psalm 101, he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect, blameless heart. This speaks of inner reformation and changes that is required of believers. And the next words in verse 9, Noah walked with God, speaks of what is visible. This is the reflection of him having been complete, made righteous, and chosen by grace. Here you have the whole plan of salvation and sanctification. It was always the same from the beginning. From grace, he is deemed righteous, and then he is sanctified, and he does his work. And what does Noah represent to God? What does this man represent to him? You know, we have seen that Noah in Hebrew means what?
Comfort.
Rest. Comfort. And the root of this name also found its way in the sacrificial system. For instance, in Leviticus 1:9, God speaks of the burnt offering as an offering, he says, made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Of all sacrifices, he says this. The word sweet or soothing is the Hebrew ne'oah, which comes from the word nuah, rest, from where Noah comes from. So should every believer be to God, a source of comfort, a source of joy when we pray, when we grow in our sanctification. Now let's try to sum up what we have learned today. Someone gave a few points about the story of Noah. I will bring a couple of them. The first point he made is that we're all in the same boat. I like this. True. You know, God makes the rain fall on the good and on the evil. That is the good rain, right? We're living in a world where both the wicked and the other deemed righteous live together. And so we are in the same predicament as Noah, really. The second point is that plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. That's true. Do you believe in prophecy? Do you believe in the promises of God? They're all there so that we can plan our lives well and be prepared to meet God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, he says, "For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." But Yeshua should not come to us as a thief in the night. Why? He can't, because I expect him every day. Right? This is the idea. It shouldn't come to you as a thief. Third, don't listen to critics. Just do the job that needs to be done. If Noah listened to his neighbors, and if he looked horizontally instead of vertically, he would have never finished the job. He would have sunk in despair. Fourth, and I love this one. Remember, the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. You know, by the way, how many times God will call someone to do something that is impossible, practically impossible? Imagine if Noah said, you know, I don't do carpentry. That's me. Imagine if David said, you know, I don't do giants. I can fight a guy, but giants I can't do. Or imagine Peter saying to Jesus, I'm just a fisherman, I don't do churches, right? Expect to do the impossible with God. And see how God spoke to Noah in Genesis 6:19. See how it is written, by the way, 6:19. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort in the ark. You shall bring. How in the world can Noah bring himself two of each animals? I love the way it's written, right? We read later that he himself brought them in. But if it is phrased in this way, it is, I believe that God wants his subject to really feel part of the work. As if God was saying, I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you all the power. You know, I always remember what God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:10. I just want to read it to you. He says, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." I just can picture poor Jeremiah just standing there and not believing his ears, right? He was set over the nations and the kingdoms to root out and pull down. How in the world is he going to do that? Only through the Lord, right? Expect a miracle. And the fifth and the last one, don't miss the boat. Great point. When Noah was in the ark, it is written that God himself closed the door. There's a time, we do not know exactly when God will close the door again. We remember that the events surrounding the story of Noah is taken as an example of the events of the end times, our time. If you have seen, if you have understood the grace of God behind this story, if you do not know Yeshua as your personal Savior today, you can just say, "I recognize you as my personal Savior." You can ask him to enter your heart. You can ask him to become your Savior. He will then invite you to enjoy your salvation in the ark and be with him forever. Let's bow our head in prayer. Yeah, we thank you, Heavenly Father. Again, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we ask that you make us like Noah, patient, obedient. Heavenly Father, there's so much work to be done in this earth. Help us to look at you, not to look at ourselves, Lord, so that we can do great miracles like Noah, Jeremiah, David, and all this cloud of witness that we have in the scriptures. And Heavenly Father, one more time, I ask you to bless this congregation, bless each and every one here, as we pray in the name of the one sitting at your right hand, Yeshua Mashiach. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.